Book of Revelation, chapter 2. The church that is married to the world, Pergamos. Per means mixed or against or objectionable. Perverse. In the Old English, what verse do you suppose verse meant? Bible stuff. Gamos is marriage. Do you have more than one marriage? Polygamist, etc. Pergamos means mixed or objectionable marriage. This is the church age from approximately 312 AD when Constantine, the Roman emperor, he claims he's a Christian. In a head-to-head matchup with a guy by the name of Maxinius, vying for the throne, the emperorship of Rome, it could have gone either way. Constantine noticed that these Christians were really taking it on the chin in the Colosseum and all over the place and in Smyrna. He said, what if all these Christians were fighting for me? He claims that he has this vision. He looks up into the sun and there was a shield with the form of a cross. And the voice came out, in this sign conquer. Some historians have surmised that it was that tipping of the scales that allowed Constantine to defeat Maxinius at the Malvian Bridge. Now that he is so appreciative of the Christians' help, he's basically saying, hey, let's all be Christians now. And pretty soon he started giving jobs to the people, the bishops and the pastors and the leaders of the church. Now, how many of you know that it's good to work for the government? So now a lot of people are saying, you got a job, how? Because you're, I'm a Christian too, hire me. It's almost like the devil was trying to squash the church in the time of Smyrna, kill them in the lions' dens, and kill them in the streets. Every place where you could find them. Then the church would get together, they would get strong as they would draw shoulder to shoulder, fasting and prayer. It was hazardous to your health to be a Christian. The people that came to the prayer times and came to the Bible studies were the real deal, you see. Brother Andrew, in the 70s and 80s, used to run Bibles across the Iron Curtain into Russia. Stories of him in his great big trench coat with 1,000 Bibles all through the pockets. And he's like, Lord, I didn't have time to really get clever in my hiding of the Bibles. You got to cover me. So they said, they said in Russian, open your coat. Let's check out and see what's inside. They look around. Okay, you're clear. Go through. The Lord blinded their eyes. He was in a home fellowship. He was in a house meeting. The door busts open. The KGB come in. And they chambered around. If you are not a Christian, now is your time to leave. And a bunch of people folded up their Bibles and they left. But some stayed. They braced themselves for the impact of those rounds coming. They heard them suddenly unchamber the round, sling the weapon on their shoulder, sit down and say, now that I know who the real Christians are, our culture, convenience is king. How many of you get anxious when your 30-second bagel's not warming up in the microwave fast enough? Come on, come on, come on! Forget about the DMV because that's Pergamos right here on earth, is what that is. Convenience is king! When I am inconvenienced, I'm going to let somebody know about that. There's a culture that is wrapped around many of our hearts. And when it comes to the church, we bring in the same consumer mentality. I heard Rick talk about the sound. It happened a couple times. People turn around and glared at the guys in the booth. They're like, and the camera guy is not me, it's the sound guy. And a couple times we've had people literally leave. There's something about, if it's not convenient for me, I'm not going to stick around. In the church of Smyrna, going to church could cost you your job, could cost you your life. Very often they met in secretive places that were hot and steamy and uncomfortable. What if we didn't have this beautiful building? And how many of you love our chairs? I know I do. I love our chairs. We got the lumbar support. Because there's an old adage that says the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. Comfortable chairs, climate control, beautiful speakers and equipment, amazing musicians and vocalists. But how many of us would still come if none of this was here? What if the only thing that was really offered was prayer and fellowship? My first initial response might be, what kind of church is that? We are people of convenience, and our culture is what we often bring into a church, and we sift the message through the lens of my culture. And frankly, when the Bible begins to pinch me a little bit, Pastor so-and-so, he's going through book by book, verse by verse, and what if he's talking about the unpopular stuff? Well, I'm not going to stand for that, because there are plenty of churches right down the road that I can go to that I'll walk out of there feeling, you're awesome. The Bible says, ain't none of us awesome. The Bible says that we are sinful to the core, and if we don't clutch the hem of Jesus' garment, every one of us is capable of anything. The devil tried to squeeze them from the outside. What did they do? It was the real Christians who were at the prayer meetings and the Bible studies. What did God do? God poured out miracles. People saw miracles and said, how did that happen? And they point to an amazing God who is alive and resurrected. Well, I want to join that. Don't join, because it may cost you your life. I'll never forget seeing a video of Keith Green concert. How many of you remember Keith Green? It was tough to record Keith Green because he would be worshiping in the studio and then he would start to break out into tears. And the sound engineer, cut. Try it again, Keith. Saw a videotape one time of him, his big old 9-foot concert grand piano. The Spirit was moving. And if you want to receive the Lord, I want you to stand up. And then people would stand up and he would stop and he'd say, no, sit down. I don't think you know what I'm talking about. The Bible says old things have passed away and all things have become new. Do you know what that means? God is going to crowd you who you're hanging with, where you're spending your time. He, in his love, will crowd you and challenge you. To join and follow Jesus may require everything. Now who wants to receive the Lord? And Les would stand up. And then he'd say, I don't think you know what I'm talking about. Sit down. And he'd go through it again. It's not my purpose and place to critique or judge other churches, but I have seen so often, okay, how many want Jesus? Raise your hand. Amen? All right, you're in. And the ones who were real about their decision, they come back a little bit later and say, whoa, since I've been following Jesus, it's been hard. Pergamos. I'm going to go inside the church. And I'm going to wear the name badge, Christian, Usher, Elder, Pastor. This city was in existence. It's in Asia Minor, what we know today as Turkey. Mostly it was a huge, big castle that had been there for many, many, many years. It was a strong fortification, and it was well suited to hold things there that were of great value. And so it became known as a kind of a bank. As Greek control began to wane, the city fathers of Pergamos saw the changing wind. They knew that this upstart group of people called the Romans were probably going to turn the day. They were right. They prospered greatly because of it. And as a result, Pergamos was a Roman capital in the region for the next 200 years. Because of its Greek influence, there was a tremendous statue of Zeus, because it was said that the Greek god Zeus was born there. Your god was born 7 pounds, 5 ounces. And they erected a great altar, a statue 150 feet tall. It had a great colonnade that measured 125 feet by 115 feet. Is this what is meant by the seat of Satan? Let's find out. Now verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, the word angelos means messenger. And very likely this is to the pastor or to the leader of the church of Pergamos. Write this. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. All through the book of Revelation, we're going to see metaphors and models. Don't let that spook you, because every simile and metaphor that's mentioned is explained in some other location. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any what, everybody? Two-edged sword. So when he's talking figuratively about the two-edged sword, what is he saying? I have got the word of God. Whenever the church is challenged with satanic compromise, no matter how crafty, you can bust it in the word of God. Verse 13. I know your works, Pergamos, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Many people think, well, that's in reference to that Zeus thing. I don't know that I agree, and I'll show you why. First of all, Satan's throne. You know, only God is everywhere present. Lucifer is an angel. He's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. The Bible is saying this is where he's living right now in Pergamos. The devil's really messing with me. But really, the devil is probably not in Reno Sparks. I just want to let you know. He's infernally. Everybody knows that. When Cyrus the Great conquers Babylon, that's in 539 BC, he is so enamored by the mystical arts. The Bible refers to that region between the Tigris and Euphrates River as the Plain of Shinar. Do you remember who the first notable citizen of the Plain of Shinar is? Who built the city of Babylon? Nimrod. Nimrod hated God. He was a mighty hunter in spite of, or we would say, in the face of God. Nimrod's name means, I will rebel. Every occultic practice that we can read about or experience today, I can show you almost every time that it had its beginnings on the plain of Shinar, the city of Babylon. In fact, the Bible has been termed the Tale of Two Cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's city, and Babylon is the anti-city. You see it begin in Genesis, and we're going to see it end in the book of Revelation. Babylon is so not what God wants, and they are contrasted, the two cities. God's city and Nimrod's city, really Satan's city. Whether it's looking at the zodiac, trying to prognosticate your future, tea leaves, crystal balls, spiritualism, astral projection, whatever it might be. It all had its occultic beginnings in Babylon. And evidently, these occultic practices were quite stunning to behold. And when Cyrus the Great, the Persian, captures Babylon, he is introduced to all of these mystical arts, and he is floored by them. He takes the whole university system, and he moves it to, guess what city? Pergamos. When John is referring to Pergamos, the Satan's throne thing could be a reference to Zeus, the big statue, but in my opinion, occultic university is at Pergamos. And literally, Satan, Lucifer himself, that's where he keeps his condo. After the Persians, Alexander the Great. After Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, who's next? The Romans. When Pompey rolls through this area, he encounters Pergamos. He also encounters the mystical arts. Now remember, these aren't stupid people. Plenty of history that has survived that show really freaky David Blaine stuff going on. Literally supernatural. Pompey himself is taken by these amazing supernatural occurrences. He picks up the whole university and moves it where, do you suppose? To Rome. Hold your finger here and go to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Prophetic of the time right before the great tribulation begins. Verse 5. And then the angel who talked with me, Zechariah, came out and said to me, "Lift up your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked him, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Check it out. It's a basket. This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc, really a lid, if you will. Lift it up and look inside. What do you see? There's a woman sitting in this basket." Verse 8. And then he said, "You know who this woman is? This woman is wickedness." We're going to come back and revisit this in more detail when we get to Revelation chapter 17. The woman that rides the beast is first introduced to us here in Zechariah. So he thrust her back down into the basket and threw a lead covering over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and I looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. If you are kosher, you know that stork is an unclean bird. These aren't good ladies, whoever they are, with their freaky wings. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Well, where are they going? Where are they taking the basket?" Verse 11. And he said to me, "To build a house for it," for her, "Mystery Babylon," where? Look, in the land of Shinar, where the basket will be set on its base. The Bible is prophesying that the same occultic center will be dislodged from its current place and moved back once again to the plains of Shinar. I don't know how, I don't know when, but at some point, the literal Babylon will rise again. Back to Revelation 2. If this is intriguing to you, I would commit to your study a book written in 1853 by Alexander Hislop. It's a little tough to get through. It's called The Tale of Two Babylons. The stuff that I just told you about Cyrus and discovering the spiritual centroid, if you will, of occultism and moving it, he documents in great fashion. He also documents something called the Mother of God cult, known as Semiramis. Nimrod, he married a gal, and her name was Semiramis. As the story goes, she was a virgin when she got married, until she first had a child. A virgin birth. A miraculous birth. So she claimed. That child was named Tammuz. Do your math, you say, wait a minute. Doesn't that predate the gospel story of Mary becoming pregnant? If you go to the typical university course, they'll say, see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they just borrowed the story from Semiramis and Tammuz. I say, no, do further study, Mr. Professor, please. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. From day to day they utter speech." What is the heavens saying? The constellations, not of the zodiac, that's what the Babylonians perverted. The Jews, who referred to them as their Maseroth, the Maseroth begins with Virgo. Virgo means what, everybody? Virgin. Then goes to the scales. If you know the names of the stars within those constellations, they tell the gospel story of a virgin who will give birth to the Savior of the world. Who's the last one? The period of the whole story? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. See, the devil isn't stupid. He heard what God said to them in the garden when he caused Adam and Eve to fall. That the Savior of this whole broken situation now is going to come through a Savior, through her. And he knows his scripture, does the devil. Very likely your enemy probably knows more about your Bible than you do. He knew what was coming, and as he always does, he tries to muddy the water. Jesus' virginal birth is substantiated because he rose from the dead. Tammuz, theoretically, on the longest night of the year, the winter solstice, he died, does Tammuz. Spring soon at hand, he rose from the dead. In the Sumerian language, a youth was called a Yule. A Yule log was placed in the fireplace. Then on the 23rd, 24th, on the longest night of the year, they thought, you burned the Yule log in the fireplace. And when the kids were sleeping, the next day, Dad snuck in and put in an evergreen tree that was trimmed with all the baubles. Does that sound familiar? Now, before you take down all your Christmas trees, I want to let you know, remember the Bible says, to the pure what? All things are pure. And there are Christians who get so freaked out about stuff like that. They're saying, did you know that the Christmas tree has pagan origins? And I say, I know. Did you know that almost anything you can point to in any culture has occultic origins? The devil has done his homework to try to pollute everything. So Pastor Steve, are you going to get a Christmas tree for your house? I said, yes. But we're not going to dance naked around it. Come over to the Hadley's house and dance around with a Christmas tree. Erase that from your memory banks. At the Hadley house, we will have a Christmas tree and we will love it. Yes. And here's why. Because we're going to hold to the Martin Luther sort of tradition of him going to a tree, an evergreen tree, an everlasting life tree. And we're going to put lights on it because Jesus is the light of the world. That's what we're going to do. And then when the lights come on, we're going to all sit on the floor and scoot up underneath it and look up through the branches and pretend we're in a Christmas tree forest. If God convicts you on that, then the Lord bless you and keep you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to have holly, pumpkin pie. We're going to have the candy cane. You know where the candy cane came from? No, but I don't want to hear it from you. We love Christmas. We already have our sights on some Christmas trees we're going to put on the stage. And I know some of you in this room are going, I can't fellowship here anymore. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. That's cool. May the Lord send you to a place where you can feel at ease and comfortable, because there are many facets to the body of Christ. And Harvest represents only one. But we are going to put huge Christmas trees up here with lights on them. And we're going to put two big old Christmas trees in the back so that when Fred does the announcing for the second annual White Camel Regifting Extravaganza, we are going to laugh and we're going to yell and we're going to be having a lot of fun. Because I don't know about you, but the Bible says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. And anywhere people of Harvest get together, you know what we're going to do? We're going to call on the name of the Lord, and we're going to have, if you pardon the expression, we're going to have a blast. And we're going to laugh, and we're going to eat. And we're going to eat some more. Steve's going to bring his expando pants. Nimrod founded the Babylonian religion in Genesis 10, and eventually developed the worship of his widow Semiramis and the posthumous death and supposed resurrection of Tammuz.